All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 41. All right, don't be too angry at me. I know it wasn't a Christian joke. I know. Just shows the difference in our thinking. We're in Genesis chapter 41. Now, last week, Joseph, we finally got to the time when Joseph was given position. We all understand the history that as a 17-year-old boy who looked a little like Samuel, would you stand up, Samuel. There you go, Samuel, yeah. So as a 17-year-old boy, he's given dreams from the Lord, and he understands in his dreams that his parents and his brothers are all going to bow down to him. And the biggest mistake he made was what? He told everybody the dream. And how would you like it if your brother that you were in competition with came and said, by the way, you're going to bow down to me. Don't want to shake you up at all, but they didn't like it. And on top of that, he was Dad's favorite. You remember he got that multicolored coat, which really, if you look at antiquity and in circumstances and commentaries, they agree that it probably was a coat that marked out authority and that he did have position in the family and would be getting more position. So one day, and these brothers just hate him because remember what else he did? He gave a bad report about what the brothers were doing to Dad. They're out supposed to be taking care of the sheep and they're carousing. So good little two-shoes, Joseph goes home and he goes, yeah, they're messing around, Dad. Dad's not pleased. And guess what? The brothers weren't pleased. So then one day, they're still out tending sheep and Joseph's dad says, hey, not a very sensitive dad, I don't think, by the way. Why don't you go out and check on your brothers? You know what I would have said? Why don't you go out and check on the brothers? But anyway, being an obedient son, he goes out and he checks on the brothers, and they are so furious at him, they want to kill him. Reuben stops them from killing him, and what do they choose to do? They're going to throw him into a pit. So he's pitted. And they decide they're going to sell him. And so they sell their own brother. They just want to get rid of this guy. So they sell him to Midianite travelers and merchantmen who are going by. And when they get into the community where they're going, they sell him to who? Potiphar. So he's pitted and potted. When you come to this church, you want to bring an umbrella to the front row. Pitted and potted. Okay. So he's in with Potiphar, probably, commentaries agree, for about 10 years. And he rises to the top, and he leads everything in the house, and he has watch over everything, and he had say over everything except for who? Potiphar's wife. And who did Potiphar's wife want? 17-year-old could probably look like, I'm sorry, you won't have to say it, probably look like Samuel. And so... she's after him, and finally one day he comes into the house by himself, and she says, come be with me. And he says, you're a crazy woman, I'm out of here. Yeah. Leaves so rapidly, he wants to stay pure, leaves so rapidly that he leaves his coat behind. Remember? Yeah. She grabs the coat, she hatches a plot, and she accuses him when Potiphar comes home of trying to rape her. Potiphar at first is furious, but you look into the meaning of what goes on. Potiphar could have had him killed. Instead, he throws him into basically a state prison for high up prisoners of the king. So, you know, they say, commentaries pretty much agree, that he probably knew what his wife was up to. He was probably an older man. She was a younger woman. And we don't need to go any more there. Anyway, so she was probably doing this more than on one occasion. But he spares Joseph's life, takes him to prison. So he's what? He's pitted. He's potted. And he's putted in jail, right? So he's putted in jail. And what happens? He rises up. Sorry, brother. He rises up to become the leader in the jail. The jailer puts everything, every prisoner under his hand. One day, two king's people, very high up, come in. One's a baker, bakes all the stuff. He could kill Pharaoh if he put the wrong stuff in the food. He comes to jail. And who else? The chief butler, who tasted the wine and everything before Pharaoh did. They apparently did something disloyal, and the king was really angry at him. Throws him into jail. They're probably there for a year. Pharaoh was angry, got rid of them. And so one day, these two people in jail have a dream. Joseph is in charge of these prisoners, comes in the next day, sees they're all distressed, and then he interprets their dream because they don't know what it means. What is all of this? Basic bottom line of the dream is, in 3 days, baker, you're going to lose your head. In 3 days, butler, you're going to be restored to your position. By the way, he quickly adds, when you're restored, here's a man who had faith in what God told him. When you're restored, I want you to remember me to Pharaoh, because if we don't see a raging bitterness, he says, I'm not here by intent. I did nothing wrong. I've just been pitted, potted, and pudding. Please remember me to Pharaoh. What happens? Does he remember him to Pharaoh? No, he forgets him for how much longer? 2 years. Just enough for Joseph to determine if he's really a man of character, and will he hold on to the Lord, or will he get good and bitter? Now, I want to ask you an honest question. You don't have to answer me out loud, but have you ever been bitter against God? Have you ever been angry at God? How come you let this happen? Have you ever, now you can answer this one. Have you ever been so stupid like me? I quickly added that. Have we ever been so stupid that we get ourselves into problems? We, you know, the Lord says, here's a plan for you. Choose A, don't choose B. Choose A. We say, okay, I think I'll choose B. And we wonder why we have problems? Come on, church, be alive with me. Have you ever been there? I choose B, and I want God to bless B. And God's saying, I chose to choose A. I want to be so bad. I want to be so bad, see? Anyway, so we wonder why we have problems. But Joseph, he didn't do that. So he had an opportunity to be in jail for 2 more years. And then one day Pharaoh has a dream. Remember? Pharaoh has a dream. 7 cows come up out of the river, wonderful cows. They feed and everything's great. And then following them out of the river comes 7 horrible, gaunt-looking cows. And they come and they eat up the good cows. What kind of a nightmare is that? You know, you look at Pharaoh and go, man, what were you watching on TV last night? What were you smoking, Pharaoh? Then the next dream, you have 7 good ears of corn, followed by 7 terrible, blighted ears of corn, and they eat up the good ears of corn. And nobody can figure it out, and Pharaoh can't figure it out. Now, Pharaoh is God to Egypt, and whatever he said goes. His interpretations, that's all it would take, Pharaoh's interpretation. Pharaoh couldn't interpret it. And finally, this occurs 2 years after Joseph's been forgotten, and finally the butler says, hey, you know what? I kind of remember there was a guy named Joseph who interpreted my dream. So they quickly get Joseph out of prison. Joseph comes and interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And he says, you're going to have 7 great years of feasting and 7 years of famine. And you need to prepare. He goes right on into council. He says, you need to collect the grain and you need to set it up in storehouses. You need to administrate for this problem so you are prepared to get through it. You need to select a wise person to do all this. And Pharaoh basically says, I don't see anybody wiser than you standing right in front of me right now, Joseph. It's your turn. The Bible tells us for 13 years, the word of the Lord tried Joseph. You ever had something, a dream, a vision God's put in your spirit, and you wonder if it's ever going to come to pass? Remember, Abraham, you're going to be a father of a multitude. Oh, yeah, I'm 90 now. I don't think so, Tim. That's way back. I don't think that's going to happen. And the Lord knows how to bring things to pass in His time. Genesis 41, verse 49, we leave off with last week. Joseph gathered very much grain, and he took the position, gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Now, you remember, you guys, Egypt only gets an inch of rain each year. Egypt is has a river Nile, 4,000 miles long, 900 miles goes through Egypt. The Blue Nile and the White Nile come together. And an inch of rain each year, 99% of the people in Egypt live right in the delta or around the river area. because what would happen is throughout all of the ages until 1971 with the Anzhar Dam, the river would go through what's called an inundation period. For 4 months out of the year, it would flood. And you remember in antiquity, they find the code that tells them what the crops would be like that year. Because when the waters recede, they run out, they plant in that fertile soil, and have great crops. If the water only rises 12 cubits and 13 cubits, they have drought. If it rises 14 cubits, it's going to be an okay year. If it rises 15 cubits, it's going to be an okay year. If it rises 16 cubits, that's what they need. And they say, and you will find in antiquity, we will enjoy the luxuries of life. So the luxuries of life, 16 cubits. If it rises 18 cubits, it floods too much, takes too long to recede. They don't have opportunity to plant all the crops. There's a terrible famine in the land. 7 years will be great, 16 cubits high, most likely. 7 years will be terrible. Probably either too much, but more likely a great drought meant not enough. Okay, so that's what's going on. So he's given a job to do by Pharaoh, and he goes about to do that job. Let's talk about Joseph's promotion. Today we're talking about part 9, the miracle of restoration. Say it with me. The miracle of restoration. How many know God is a restoring God? Anybody in this room ever thought, I've gone too far, I've messed up, God can't use me now? Anybody ever think that? You don't have to raise your hand, but it's easy for us to come to that conclusion. Let's look and see what the Lord says. Genesis 41, verse 50. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Whom, say it with me, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. So he's given a ring. He's given a signet ring with Pharaoh's authority. He's given clothing and garments that speak of authority, a chain around his neck, the second chariot of Pharaoh. He's got authority. Nobody in the land has more authority than Joseph after he's interpreted these dreams than Pharaoh, except for Pharaoh himself. So Pharaoh has made Joseph a part of the Egyptian culture. He's shaved off his Hebrew beard. Most likely, his hair was bald as well. Don't look around at anybody right now and go, were you in Egypt? No, don't do that. So anyway, they made him a part of culture. Now he's got the garb, he's got the appearance of an Egyptian. Hey, church, how many know we live in the culture? We don't become part of the culture. We don't have to love the world. And in fact, the Bible says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. But we still have to relate to the culture. All right, so he was in the culture. And he's thrown away, and now he's been in administration. Now he's in charge. Pharaoh gives him all of these things. Now, this wife, Asenath, if you'll take time and read commentaries, you guys, you could fill your book. I spent several hours chasing down stuff on this person. You can fill a book with all the conjecture about her life. There is conjecture that she was the daughter of Dinah, who was raped. If you recall your history story of Abraham and his children, that she was the daughter of Shechem and Dinah. And she was left as a little baby. Jacob didn't want her because of the offspring that came about because of rape. She was picked up by the priest of On, Potipharah, and raised by his family. His wife couldn't have children, raised by a family. Guys, we don't know if that's true. We understood, there's another group of teaching that says she was the fairest in the land. And she rejected every suitor, and she didn't want anything to do with Joseph either. Until he came walking up to the house, and she saw how gloriously wonderful and beautiful he was, and she said, I'll take him. We don't know that's true either. The first one, the daughter, the offspring of the rape, that's all about getting her in position in Egypt for Joseph to be able to marry somebody of Hebrew culture. That's what that's all about, because you were supposed to marry a Hebrew. All right, but there's lots of conjecture. Let's just call it what the Bible calls it. Here she was, the daughter of the priest of On, who was leading in idolatry, but she was a very high up priest. There's other stories that said he wouldn't have her until she turned away from idolatry and became a worshiper of Yahweh. I can believe that. I can believe that. This is a man who stayed faithful no matter what as he went through everything that he experienced. But let's stick with what the Bible says, the most important thing. Joseph comes to a new day. Say it with me. Joseph comes to a new day. This sold out young man held on to God, and the Jews were a separated people. Now, I can believe completely that Joseph was able to see to it that his children were raised with the heart of the God of his fathers. Joseph's promotion. Number two, Joseph's restoration. God talks of miraculous restoration. How many know our God is a God of miraculous restoration? Anybody in this room been saved? Saved by grace through faith in Jesus? Are you restored to God when you're saved by grace through faith? Or are you that terrible rotten sinner that you're beat up about in your thoughts sometimes? No, that's washed out of here. You're clean by the blood of Jesus. If you've been washed clean by Jesus, you're saved by grace through faith. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, come on up afterwards. We'll be honored to pray with you. Give your life to the Lamb of God who can wash away every sin. How many in this room are glad you're washed clean from sin?
Yes, amen.
Man, the devil had you pitted, potted, and putted. But Jesus is the one who redeems us. Isn't that good news? So Joseph is going through restoration. God created, let's talk history here. God created companions. Let's talk about the whole overarching perspective of God. He created companions to walk with him, talk with him, commune with him, and love him. And they were where? In the Garden of Eden. In companionship with God. What happened? They chose to sin. And they were cast out of Eden. Eden was closed off to them. God killed an animal, covered them. How many understand? They lost the glory. They were covered with glory, with light and the glory and the presence of God. And all of a sudden, sin meant they were naked and ashamed of who they were. How many understand that if you enter into sin, you end up with a lot of shame in your life, don't you? Sin kicks you around the block, doesn't it? And the devil kicks you around the block with it. You're ashamed. You're rotten. Oh, yeah, yeah. We come to the blood of Jesus to be forgiven, to be washed clean. So what we have is sin. You're cast out of the garden, rejection, loss of the glory, and we come to Jesus, the glorious Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for sin, who goes to the cross of Calvary, dies, is buried, and rises again. Come on, someone say, thank God.
Thank God.
He rose again. And so he starts this restoration process where we're forgiven of sin, where we're redeemed, we're accepted by God. Restoration of glory. How many know your countenance changes when you give your life to Jesus? Come on. Ever seen anybody just saved, just gave their life to Jesus? The glow is on, like a 24-hour neon sign. Right? There's something that's changed inside. And transformed by grace, we're getting a redeemed mind, and our mind is being renewed. Thank you, I've got one, thank you. Mind is being renewed by the blood of Jesus, and we're changing our thinking, etc. Where are we heading back? To being companions of God. We dwell in heavenly places with Him. We will be in heaven with Him. So there's a full work of restoration. The Bible is a book of restoration. How many know God wants us? Come on, shake each other's arm and say, God wants you. God wants you. Say it again. Say it to somebody else. God wants you. All right, now, together, say it with me. God wants me. Are you sure? God wants you. He wants you as part of His family. He loves you. He cares. So, God can take something bad and make something good. He did it with each of us, didn't He? Come on, say it with me. God can take something bad and make something good. Joseph's thrown in jail, but he rises to the top. Joseph is a slave, but he rises to the top. Remember, if you go to the book of Esther, Esther is a queen, becomes queen of the king of Persia, Mordecai's her cousin who saved the king and saved him from a plot to kill him. And wicked Haman comes up with a plan to kill all the Jews. Remember? Remember the story? And what happens? Who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this, Mordecai tells us, basically his cousin. And sends her back in to entreat the king. God raised her up for that time and saved an entire nation. Something bad, something good. Why did Joseph go through all this? This isn't just history. This is crucial. Why did he go through all this? To help save an entire nation. Come on, say it with me. To help save an entire nation. Watch. Before Genesis 41, where we are, Genesis 15. Abraham's complained to God. Says, what are you going to do for me? I don't have a child. God answers him and he says, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them for how long? Actually, it became 430 years. God, way back in Genesis chapter 15, is telling Abraham what's going to happen to this people. 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they, Israel, will come out with great possessions. So God knew what he was going to do, and he got Joseph in place. Wait a minute, Lord. You can't be serious. You can't mean that you allowed me to go through this cruddy circumstance just to get me in place. Yeah. How many know that God loves you no matter what you're going through? Did God do it? Well, maybe not. Maybe you did it. But God will still work with you. Come on, someone say amen and thank God.
Thank God.
God still works with us, doesn't
he? Huh?
Pin it, put it, put it, and worked with. See, Scott just put you in the front row today as a living illustration. But you see, God still will work with us. It's amazing. A God of restoration. Watch. God declares, while he's promising Abraham, that Egypt, basically, is going to be like a womb to birth a nation. Now, listen carefully. They go and follow. Once he's restored to his family, his brothers go back, tell dad, Joseph's still alive. Remember, we'll get to that, but they bring him down to Egypt. Israel, that family, settles in Goshen, one of the most fertile lands, part of the land of the entire nation of Egypt. The Egyptians wouldn't have anything to do with shepherds. And Israel was made up of a ton of shepherds, a lot of shepherding. And so they put them aside by themselves in one of the most fertile areas of the entire land of Egypt. Well, what do you think God was doing? Setting aside a little family in a perfect spot, just like in a womb, to become an incredible nation. They come down as 87 people and leave as millions. Had they stayed in Canaan, they already had trouble with mixture, with idols and the people of the land. God brought them to Egypt to protect them as a people. If you also look, God didn't want them mixing with the people, and God put them right where they belong because nobody wanted anything to do with them. What else happened? What else happened? The land was fertile in the delta area of the Nile, where they could literally multiply and multiply and sustain growth and become a group of millions. Also, one other thought. If they'd stayed in Canaan, they would have been overrun by other marauding armies. That was the north-south highway. And marauding armies would have come through and wiped out this little band of people. And God has a plan. Come on, someone say with me, God has a plan for my life. Turn to each other and say, God's got a plan for you. But Lord, you have a strange way of taking me sometimes. I want you to understand a phrase. It takes a test to make a testimony. It takes a test to make a testimony. Lord, use me. I want to be used. Help me, Lord. I want to be helped. God says, okay. You sure? Yes, Lord. Are you really sure? Yes, Lord. Okay, here it comes. And sometimes it's a test that he wants us to turn to him and hold on to him in, because it takes going through a test to make a testimony. Grace abounds where sin abounded previously. Watch the scriptures. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, say it with me please, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch it out of the message. Sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition. Well, I love this. With the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on. World without end. He does above and beyond, not just part way. God doesn't just help you part way if you cooperate with Him. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You mean, Pastor Kevin, I've got power working inside of me? Yes, His name is Jesus. Watch it out of the message. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request within your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working with us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Jesus does this for you if you let Him. Forgiveness and restoration aren't partial. They're not part way. But if you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you've asked Him to wash you clean and you've surrendered to Him, you are washed all the way. Hallelujah. Someone say, all the way. Pastor Kevin, I've been broken and I'm too far gone. How many know Jesus specializes in using broken people and things? Anybody in this room qualify? You've heard it. I've heard it. You're not smart enough. You're not cool enough. You're not rich enough. You're not good looking enough. Well, all that's true. Feeling on the outside, looking in. It isn't your pedigree that's on the line. It's Jesus's. Because He went to the cross for you and for me. He took your sins and mine. It's not my pedigree that's at stake. It's His. It's His. We're in a nation. We're in an area. We're surrounded by people who desperately need Jesus and think they can either be good enough by themselves or what they've done in order to qualify. And that's not it. You got to be bad enough to get saved, don't you know? I couldn't go to church. I'm not good enough. Well, phooey, you got the wrong train. Get on the other train. I got to be bad enough to go to church. Turn around and say, yep, you're bad enough. No, it's okay. You don't have to say it. Saved by grace. Watch 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 25 to 31. I'll read it for you out of the New King James. Just listen as I read it. And then I'm going to read it out of the message again, and I'll put the words up there for you. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, Paul says, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now that gets a little thick in there. Watch it out of this version, out of the message. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. And Paul says, I love this, I don't see many of the brightest of the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Well, you don't know me. How dare you, preacher? I'm just quoting the scripture. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. I love that. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, clean slate, fresh start, comes from God by way of who?
Jesus Christ.
That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Come on, say that with me. If you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Joseph is experiencing miraculous restoration, and we get to too. Number three, the name says it all. Genesis 41, 51, and 52. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, the way you say these names actually is Menasheh. Can you say Menasheh? That's the name we oftentimes refer to as Manasseh. And the other one is Ephraim. Ephraim. Can you say that with me? Ephraim. God is a God of miracles and restoration. And when Jesus washes you clean through his blood shed on Calvary, when he forgives you, you are forgiven indeed. Come on, shout it out. I am forgiven. So God gives you, number one, divine forgetfulness. The name of the first son is forgetfulness. He has made me forget the pain of losing my father's home. God gives us divine forgetfulness. Now, sometimes we all feel we have it, and it's not divine. But the point is, Jesus removes the sting of the shame of sin. The horror of what we were caught in is washed away. Listen to the scripture. John 3:16. Please read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 56 and 57. Great scriptures. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Say it with me, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thank God. Come on, somebody, you grateful for what he can do? This is what Jesus does when you surrender your life to him. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now how much?
No.
Come on, how much?
No.
Come on, church, let them hear you down to the four-way stop. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you've surrendered to Jesus, now you're still walking in the flesh, you're going to have some condemnation. So get out of that and come into the fullness of what he's provided. He gives you divine forgetfulness. And secondly, what does he do? He gives you divine fruitfulness. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. When somebody's repented and given their life to Jesus, you see fruit growing from them. Turn to each other and say, you look pretty fruity to me. Jesus gives you righteousness in place of sin. He gives you peace instead of the terror and the shame. He gives you fresh fruit, joy, love, peace, loving kindness, forgiveness, mercy. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, please boom it out with me, grace abounded much more. New beginnings, fresh power in Jesus, a new family. A new family. You know what a family does? Instead of throwing you into a pit, a family cheers you on.
Yes.
A family cheers you on. You're doing great, man. Keep going. You can do this. You're running the race. You got a baton. You can do it. You can do it. Your family's at the sidelines embarrassing you and cheering for you.
Yes.
Where do you go to church? I go to a church that's got a family for a church. And we're a family and we support each other. I was going through trouble and turmoil and my friends prayed me through. I was tempted and my friend came up looking at me and said, where are you going?
I'm going to lose my microphone. How about you?
You'll get to cut out this part. No, you can leave it in and just put a little note on that. That was the moving of the Holy Spirit in the room. Okay. So you've surrendered to him and you've got fresh power. And Joseph, basically, bottom line of the message, Joseph also got a brand new family. A loner. Alone. Heartbroken. Missing. Was redeemed, restored, given authority and power, and a brand new family because Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the solitary in families. He does the same thing for us, church, where we get to love each other and the test becomes testimonies and we cheer for each other as we walk on the way. It goes on as we come to a conclusion. Verses 53 through 57 tell us then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was what?
Bread.
There was bread. So in all the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, listen, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. God put him in a position to save an entire nation. God puts you right where you are to reach out to your family, your friends, people on your block, your cul-de-sac who need Jesus, people who know you and know your testimony of living and know who you are. Who needs the Jesus in you today? Go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do. People know who to call when they need prayer. A lot of people say, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. Don't want anything to do with your church. And then when the time comes, they have a need or their kids are in need or grandkids. They call and say, you know, would you guys please pray for me? I know you pray. That's being Jesus to them. The famine was over all the face of the earth and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. The famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So listen. All countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. The Lord knows how to turn a test into a testimony. The Lord knows how to help you and knows how to help me. And God knows how to use a brokenhearted man to reach a nation. God uses broken things to confound the wise. It's called the miracle of restoration. Let me finish with one little story. If you go home today and you're on your computer, you can YouTube a video. It's called A Boy and His Dog. And let me tell you just a quick story. There's a number of videos with that title, but it'll probably be the one toward the top. A little boy named Owen, 9 years of age, has the kind of disease, this is a true story, has a kind of disease that only 30 people in all the world have. His muscles will never relax. They are always tense all the time. His dad and his mom, their heart goes out to him, and his dad describes him and goes, he's the most ripped little kid. He's totally muscles. But it's because his muscles will never relax. He can't have any balance, therefore. And so they got him a wheelchair. This little boy, 9 years old, named Owen, would not go outside ever because he didn't want to be put down by people. His heart was broken. He just was put down all the time. There's a little dog, actually a pretty big dog, an Anatolian shepherd dog, that was terribly abused by its owners. So much so that the owner wanted to get rid of the dog and tied the dog up to a railroad track. True life. A train came, severed his leg. This three-legged dog, abused and cowering in fear, was under the care of a vet, people trying to love and restore him. And the story got out to Owen's parents. And Owen's mom said, I've got to go see this dog. When he went into the veterinarian's office or into the area where the dog was kept, immediately, she said, the dog fastened its eyes on her. So much so, it stunned her and she gasped. She had never seen that happen before. And she turned to her family and said, I've got to take this dog home. The dog's name is Hachi. Now, I told the story a while back about a Japanese dog named Hachi. This is different. This dog's name is Hachi. She took this dog home. The first thing this needy, broken dog did is walk right up to the little boy in the wheelchair and put his head on Owen's lap. And with parents crying, the mom says, we didn't adopt Hachi. Hachi adopted us. Not only does a little Owen go outside now, they've actually won awards together and been in assemblies together where they've won special recognition. And the Lord changed a little boy's life, a broken little vessel, with a broken vessel. And guess what? Hachi also had home. A broken animal was cared for and is being cared for, and they are fast companions. Church, Jesus knows right where you are. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows your needs. He knows your troubles, your turmoils, and your tests. And if you will let him, he can turn every one of them into a testimony. The miracle, that's the miracle of what Jesus does. That's the miracle of restoration. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, come. We'll be honored to pray with you as you conclude this service, as we conclude, and be happy to pray with you as you surrender to the Lamb of God. If you're one of those people who've been through the test and you say, forget it, I can't trust the Lord to help me, come on up and get some prayer, because Jesus loves you and wants you, and he wants the miracle of restoration in your life. He loves you so much. If you need a further touch from the Spirit of God, come on up and we'll be honored to pray with you as we conclude. So guys, let's go to the key of D. Sing it with your whole heart, church. Let the burdens be lifted.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is there.
Let me pray for you while the instruments keep playing. Father, we thank you that you are the God who lifts every burden. We thank you that you're the God who washes us clean, makes us new, refreshes us, gives us, therefore, then divine forgetfulness and divine fruitfulness. Lord, we surrender our life to you right here in this day. We pray that you take your liberty in our lives. Church, pray out loud with me. Lord Jesus, today I come to you. I surrender my life to you. I repent of my sins. I turn away from every distraction, from everything that takes my heart away. And I come running to you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for washing me clean by the blood you shed at Calvary. Right now, by faith, I surrender and receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.